Turn your Bibles, will, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Here in this this portion of the scripture between the hymn and Gethsemane, as I've mentioned to you before, the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with his church, preparing them for some things, instructing them about some things. He's speaking to them. He's teaching them. He's giving them things to give them help, give them confidence, to shore them up. We're going to see that here in the beginning of this passage in chapter 16. And yet, they hear him, but we know it's evidenced after the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross and is buried that they didn't hear him. That they heard him with their ears, but they didn't hear him unto confidence, if you will. And it's just a testimony that they, being there with the Lord, you know, walking, we might have a tendency to think, so, well, if I'd have been there with the Lord and seen him, and shook his hand from time to time, he put his arm around me from time to time, I'd heard the teaching straight from his mouth from time to time, you know, I'd be able to live better for the Lord. Well, they were there, and they still feared, and they didn't get it when he talked to him. And it's evidenced and told in the scriptures that he needed to open their understanding. Right. He needed to give them help. That's the reason we need to pray to the Lord, that he'll give us help and he'll give us understanding. And so pray, pray, pray. The Lord's given us his instruction, and he doesn't jump up and down and snarl and slobber at the teeth and foam at the mouth so that we'll believe him. But he just speaks it, and he wants us to hear him and believe him and trust him in what he says. Here in John chapter 16, verse 1, let's read. These things have I spoken unto you, the Lord speaking, that ye should not be offended. He said, that's the reason I'm telling you these things. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. That's the reason it'll come to pass. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. I was there with you. But I'm going on. I'm going on to fulfill that which the Father's given me to do. I was there with you. Anything come along, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of, didn't he? Any onslaught of the power of wickedness or any issue amongst the troop there that followed with the Lord, his church, he took care of it. He was there amongst it. He dealt it out the way it should be, and whatever the issue was, we see that evidence in the scriptures. He says, but I'm going away. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, to the Father, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Because they didn't understand. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They don't want him to leave. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. Church, it's necessary. It's essential that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay? And when he is come, when the Comforter is come to the church, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So he tells what the Spirit, the Comforter, is going to do in the church. And one of that reproving of the Spirit is the reproving of the world by the Comforter, by the Spirit of God. He's going to reprove the world of sin. And the reason for that is because they don't believe in the Lord. He's going to reprove of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And he's going to reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. What we want to look at this morning, the Lord help and bless in it, is here in verse number 9, the reproving work of the Spirit of sin. The reproving work of the Spirit of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessing, your goodness towards us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his shed blood and power to save. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and him becoming a man and living on this earth and living perfectly, Father, that he was a man, 100% man, yet 100% God. And Lord, we thank you that the Savior has come. And Lord, that he was willing to set aside his glory, set aside his position, set aside the fellowship that he had with you in eternity, Father. He set those things aside that he might come, become a man, and be a Savior meet for sinners like us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is impeccable, that there was no sin, no thought of sin found in him. Yet you made him to be sin for us. And we pray, Father, you'd help us that we'd understand your word. We'd understand the things that you have for us in your word. And we'd believe you and trust you in it. And Lord, for those that are here this morning and not saved, we pray, Father, that they might see the dreadfulness, the terribleness of sin, Father. The price that you paid that sinners' sins could be forgiven. Lord, that it was a great price, the greatest price that you could have paid in the offering of your Son. And Lord, that you might draw them to Christ. Lord, that you might draw them to yourself. And Lord, show them their great need. Lord, that they might be able to obey you and your command to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help now, we pray and bless. And Lord, touch us and fill us with your word and visit us here this morning. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here the Lord says that the Spirit, the Comforter, is going to reprove the world of sin. We take a look at that word reprove. It's a word we don't use it often. I certainly haven't during the course of my lifetime. What does that word reprove mean? If I ask you that question, what would be the definition that you would give? Well, the definition in the Greek for that word is it says that that it's to confute or to admonish, to convince, to convict or to convince, to tell a fault, to rebuke or reprove. I love that when the definition is the same words given for that definition. But we see some hints from that. There's nothing better than to take the Word of God and allow it to define the words that are in it. And so there's a couple passages here that I really think reveal to us what this word reprove mean. In Matthew chapter 18, take a look over here. You're familiar with these passages. Here in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ instructing his church, his disciples, about how to deal with an issue that's amongst them. And in verse number 15, at the beginning of this instruction, we see this same word here used. Moreover, in Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, okay, so that's your brother, sister in Christ, trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And that's what it says, alone. That's a way to start. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So don't tell it to everybody else, but go tell your brother. And you tell him what you tell him, and he hears you, you've gained him, okay? Well, here, in considering this word reprove, here in this portion of Scripture, it's rendered here in this, tell him his fault, okay? So we can understand that better, can't we? The word reprove might be a little bit vague to us, but if you come and tell me my fault, I understand that. I've got something that bugs you or something that I'm in error about. And to reprove me is to come and tell me where my fault is, to tell me what that is. So that helps us out. In James chapter 2, take a look over here. James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, here, speaking about being a respecter of persons. And we'll back up here in verse number 8 to catch the entire sentence. But if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Okay, verse 9. But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin. It's sinful to have respect of persons. God hates it. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. Here in James chapter 2, verse number 9, that word, that Greek word reprove, that we saw over in John 16, it is rendered here, are convinced. You're convinced. If Ivan of an opinion of buying a certain kind of tire, and then you are of an opinion to buy a different brand of tire, and then we talk about it, and you tell me about your experiences and how the benefits of buying this certain brand of tire are and everything, and you cause me to see the truth about that, And now I go and buy the brand of tire that you like and that you've told me about. You've convinced me about it, haven't you? Okay, so we see about this word that to go and tell the fault and to work to change the mind. Okay, so there's that convincing that is there too. And so here the Holy Spirit of God in the church, the Comforter, that work of the Spirit, of the Comforter work of the Spirit in the church is going to reprove the world of sin. And so let's take a look about this, just this portion of that. What we saw over there in John 16, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me, of sin. You know, what is sin? Well, we've got a defining verse that tells us about sin, and we're going to read that verse because it's very clear. But I want to present something to you here this morning over in Genesis chapter 3. Take a look over here what the Lord said. I didn't think to look up about the first mention of the word sin. We use that principle of first mention in the study of the Scriptures to find out when a particular thing is first mentioned. And find out what the context of that is, because a lot of times it can tell us something about the subject. I didn't go do that, but it's well on down, I believe, in the book of Genesis. Well, I know when it is. I did look it up. It's Cain, when his offering wasn't received, and the Lord came to him. His offering of the work of his hands, his vegetables and all that he laid there before the Lord, it seems like. Abel's offering was received. Cain's offering was rejected. Cain goes home wroth, right? And the Lord tells him, says, all you got to do is obey. All you got to do is obey, Cain. That's all you got to do. Otherwise, sin's lying at the door. The opportunity for you to disobey is right here. It's right in the attitude and the way and the heart that you're in, the mind frame of mind that you're in. You want to be accepted of what you can do. You want your righteousness to be accepted. Sin's right there at the door, Cain. It's right there. You can take it up and you can go with it. And we know that he did, didn't he? He killed his brother. And his brother was innocent. Well, here, before the word sin is even used in the Scripture, look at what the Lord says about what we know to be sin. It says here in Genesis chapter 3, we'll not read anything about the context because I'm sure you know about it. Verse number 17, and to Adam he, that is God, said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the day of thy life. You know what sin is? What did God say that it was? Not hearkening to him, not listening, and obeying. That's what that word hearken means. He says, because you've hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Look over here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, what the Lord told him. Now, the Lord he wasn't jumping up and down, screaming, red-faced, veins popped out on his neck. You know, I'm jesting. But he wasn't that way to make Adam really, really believe it, did he? He didn't do that. But he just told him straight. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, in verse Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. Here's your instruction. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord wasn't foaming at the mouth and jumping up and down and ranting and raving to really drive the point home. He just told him straight, didn't he? But what was Adam's problem? What was his sin? He didn't listen to the Lord. He didn't obey the Lord. He didn't listen and he didn't obey. And so sin is hearkening to any other than the Lord, is it not? To hear that other one and what they have to say and then obeying that. Hearkening any other but the Lord is sin. Is sin. In 1 John chapter 3, this is the passage I'm sure that you thought of, and I hope that you did, and I'm glad if you did, you needed to. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Here's the clarification, colon, for sin is the transgression of the law. And what is the law? It's what God said, isn't it? It's what God has uttered, has told, but we naturally don't think we've got to do what we're told, don't we? Because we're our own man. We're our own woman. We want to do our own thing, live our life our way. And we'll make justification for what we want to do anyway, anyhow we need to do it, because we just want to do what we want to do. Mm-hmm. But you know what? We are to be submissive and submit to the instruction of the Lord. But that tells us here what sin is indeed. Sin is the transgression of the law. God has said it's to be this way. And any other way than that is sin. Any other way than what God has said is sin. Brother Doug in the Sunday school class upstairs here, he admonished us to look into the Word of God, find out what it says, because if you don't know what it says, you can't keep it. You can't follow it. You can't be instructed. You can't know what pleases God and what doesn't please the Lord. You can't know about the truth of what God has said. And that's the reason He's provided this book for us. Look here about sin. In Hebrews chapter 11, rather, in Hebrews chapter 11, the honor roll of faith, it tells us an aspect of sin here that is so. We don't need to hide from the facts of what from what the facts truly are. With sin, there is some pleasure. There is. With sin, there is some pleasure. And that's the reason that our flesh, our old man, we that are saved, and sinners are so drawn to it, because doing what you want to do and catering to the soul and catering to the body, there is pleasure in that. But the problem is it doesn't last. And what brings us to that pleasure is always a deception. And what brought in that pleasure that the body and the flesh desires, the natural man desires, is always contrary to God. It always is. We're swimming in it. We're just covered up with it. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking about Moses, it says in verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He had every privilege that there was and could have had any pleasure, anything that was available in Egypt, it was his. If he wanted it, he could have it. But the verse tells the way it is with sin. Is the pleasure, any pleasure that sin generates or brings, it only lasts for a season. Often I'll ask the fellows in the jail, I said, have you ever found a sin, a transgression? I mean, they're in there for things that they've violated the law in a number of different ways. As my pastor used to say, they're only in there because they've got caught. What he implied was, is there's many, maybe of us, that have sinned that haven't been caught and deserve to be there. But I said, have you ever found that sin that just keeps on, you know, once you commit it, once you engage in it for that bit, and you go ahead and engage in that sin, that it just keeps giving that pleasure and giving that pleasure and giving that pleasure? It doesn't work that way, does it? Because it'll only give pleasure for a while. That pleasure is to the flesh. It's diabolically against God. And then it screams, come back. Come back. And the thing is the way that it is and the way it's been preached, you got to go back farther. You got to go back more. More often, farther along, because it just keeps getting and taking and taking and taking and taking, doesn't it? That's the way sin is. There is pleasure in it, but it will not last. And it does always bring guilt. Look here in Proverbs chapter 5. Here the Solomon warning his sons and telling them the truth about things. And we need to tell our children. It's a sad thing when our child gets of an age that we have to tell them more about life and tell them more about how the world works, to warn them, to instruct them in the ways of righteousness. And it's always sad to me when we come to a point because of the way that the world is and the dangers and the evils that are in the world, that we have to tell our children, instruct our children about those things to warn them from the standpoint of warning them, and they lose some of their innocence. About it. Oh, the innocence of a child is just a blessed, wonderful thing. And I tell you what, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, beware, because the media and this world is looking to take away the innocence of our children. Let our children be children while they are young. Let them be a child. They will have to grow up. If the Lord gives them life and brings them to age, they will have to grow up. But don't have them grow up before it's time. Don't have them grow up before it's time. Don't rush them and urge them. Now, I know there needs to be a development in children, and they need to grow and they need to learn and that, but don't force them off. Don't take their innocence away from them and telling them about this whole cruel world and the meanness of this world till it's appropriate, until it's right. Nothing. It's sad and it's sick to see, to me, to have a say a little girl. It's namely noted in little girls that the parents maybe take an attitude to take them and want to dress them up like a 20 or 30 year old woman. Mm-hmm. No, dress them like a girl. Dress them like a little girl. Right. And don't do that. Don't do that to them. I mean, it's not good. It's not well. It's not right. It's inordinate. Here in Proverbs chapter 5, here Solomon has warned about the strange woman. And this can be taken about warning our daughters about the strange man. And what that is it's not talking about their being kooky or kind of weird or, you know, kind of odd acting. That's not what that word strange means. It means one that's not appropriate for you. Not one that's not yours to be taken or engaged in this way. That's what that word strange means. They are a foreigner to you, and they should stay a foreigner. And I'm not talking about nationality, but they're one that is just not, that you should not company with, that you should not be around. And he warns his sons about this strange woman, this foreign woman to him. And it says here in verse number 11, let's back up. Verse 8, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor to others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Because when it's too late, when it's got you ate up from head to toe, when your soul is vexed with guilt and grief because of the sin that you've been warned about, but you went ahead and engaged in it, and now it's cost you much of your life, cost you all of your innocence, cost you all of your chastity, cost you all of any relationship that you might have had with the Lord and with the Word of God and with the truth. Cost you your relationships with your family and your brothers and sisters and your grandma and grandpa, and it's just drug you down. And it's too late. You can't back up. You can't go backwards anymore. You can't take it back. Because that's what sin's done, is it's just taken you and it's just ate up your life. It's not only ate up your stuff, it's not only ate up your time, not only ate up your mind, but it's ate up your body and your life. You can't back up. And he says, Solomon warns here in verse 12, he says, how have I hated instruction to stay away from sin and wickedness? And my heart despised it because everybody else was going after it. And I don't want to be left out. Because isn't that the bill of goods that's sold? God doesn't want you to have any fun. Isn't that the bill of goods that's sold? God is boring and droll and just frowning all the time, and He doesn't want you to have any fun. Isn't that what's sold today? Who wants to go to heaven? It's just a bunch of righteousness and do-gooders in heaven. The Lord instructs sinners to stay away from wickedness and sin and to look to His Son for forgiveness of it and rescue from it. Sin. Sin will cost us indeed. Look over here what the Lord says in John 8. John chapter 8. He tells it square. He tells it straight. He tells it very simply. Here in John chapter 8, verse number 34, he says here, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." By the very committing of it, we show our bondage to it. Now, we that have been saved in the new man doesn't sin before God. And that's what the Lord sees when He looks at us. That's what salvation has done for us. That's what that the imputation of the Lord's righteousness unto us has done for us. Where the Lord, God of the Father, if you will, God Almighty looks upon us and He sees only His Son. He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees His Son, and He sees a child. We've been adopted and made His child. But we know this old man, is it not the servant of sin? Can you make your body quit sinning? I tell you what, the harder you try, the worse it's going to get. And we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We do need to do that. But can you make yourself quit sinning? No, the thing is you can't shut down your mind. Even when we lay down and sleep, sometimes our dreams are defiling, aren't they? It's just the truth. Brother Jim, you're not supposed to talk about stuff like that. Well, it's the truth. Might as well face up to the truth. And so, that's the way it is. If you're a committer of sin, you're the servant of sin. It's just the truth. There's not much more to add to it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, you know this verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Who of us here isn't dying? We're all dying. And we're all dying because we're sinners. And we're all dying because we sin and have sinned and continue to sin. We get sick because of sin. We get ill. We have problems with the operation of our body and organs that want to check out and do backwards things and because of sin. We hurt and we ache. And we lose our sight and lose our hearing and lose our ability to think because of sin. And it's interesting how the scripture is there. The wages of sin is death. Sin's got a payday. But it's nothing that'll ever be a benefit. The payday of sin is death. Many of you worked this week and likely you got paid for the work that you did. Sin, when we pursue it, when we commit it, when we do it, when we go after it, we're ate up with it, it's always going to pay. Don't ever say, I can dabble with sin and I'll be okay. Because you can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. It's just that way. And then in James chapter 1, James for us, the Lord using him and what he writes here, he tells it plainly how it comes about, how it is that sin works. We can never lay it at the feet of the Lord. You know, I saw an ordination one time. There were men there. They were asking questions, and I was disappointed in them as what I was, but they were asking questions that they couldn't answer themselves. And they were doing this to this young man, and it was cruel what they were doing to this young man. They were pressing him to make a statement about God ordaining sin. Did God ordain sin? No way, no how. Did He allow it? Sure. Did He create the one that is the author of it? Yes, He did. But did God purpose for sin to be? I don't believe so. Because He's not the author of it. He's the author of salvation. He's the author of righteousness. But they pressed this man into that question, and I haven't forgot that. But listen, here's where sin comes from. In James chapter 1, verse number 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Because God's not the author of sin. God's not the author of that which is wicked and disobedient. Yes, he created Lucifer. But what he did with Lucifer is he gave him what he gave him. And then he just backed away from him. Lucifer sinned against God and became the author of sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God never tempts anybody, tests anybody, and urges them to do wickedness. He will test his saints. Earlier part of the chapter, it tells about that. But here's how it works. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire, of his own lust, and enticed. Boy, there's Satan at work right there. That enticement. Proverbs chapter 5 with that strange woman. Satan can work in those that are not saved and use them even against the child of God to entice, to lure away, to lure other sinners away. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it gets down to there to the end of it, when it runs out its course, when the pleasure is for the flesh is past, when the promises are found to be false, when the grief and the regret come on, when sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death and nothing else. Sin's killing us all. It's killing us all. And it'll do nothing but kill us, compromise us, and put a wedge between us and our Creator, sin. The Lord said there in John chapter 16 that the Spirit of God, the Comforter in the church, would reprove the world of sin. And the reason that He gave is because they believe not on me. He's going to reprove, He's going to convince, He's going to tell the world its fault in sinning against Him, and He's going to do it because the world does not believe in Him. Well, what's that all about, Brother Jim? What's that? Look here in John chapter 15. Let's take a look at this. John chapter 15. Look here what the Lord says. See, there have been men made righteous that lived from the time of Adam to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ that were made righteous and made a witness and made a testimony by God by virtue of Him saving them, right? But was there ever a man or woman, was there ever a child born that was righteous from the get-go? No, there wasn't until the Lord Jesus Christ came. See? Here in John chapter 15, listen to what the Lord says. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. And I understand that we can take this, and it can certainly be applied to the leadership of the Jews in that day, because the Lord dealt with the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and lawyers. But look what it says in verse number 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, so I think the greater application here, the application of it, is that of the world. He says, the Lord says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Because the connotation, the indication, isn't it that they've been covering it up? And the Lord Jesus Christ just ripped it off of it. And you know what? If you're here today and you're not saved, that's what you need. You need the cloak flat ripped off of your sin, that it just might be exposed, that you would see it, that you would know that God sees it, that you would know that you're guilty of it and you can't lay the blame on anybody else. It's your sin, your disobedience, your transgression against God. If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 23. And he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, see that? They had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Was it bad for the Lord to expose sin? Not at all, because until it's exposed, there'll be no healing for it. There'll be no help for it. Did the Lord do some untoward thing towards mankind by revealing our sin and our wickedness, our guilt before God? No, He did what we needed. But you know what we naturally do with that? We hate Him for it, because we're shown to be guilty. We're shown to be not meeting the standard of God. We're shown to be deserving of eternal death and damnation and hell and the lake of fire forever. It reveals it. And the Lord says, I've blown the top off of it by coming. And they hate me. And it's no cause for them to hate me for doing so. For doing this. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John here writes some more later on after the writing of his gospel. And in chapter 3 of 1 John, we see in verse number 5, and ye know that he was manifested, that means shown forth, to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was shown to not only reveal it, but to take it away. Because you know what? He didn't have one even little hint, speck, not even one little thought of sin in him. But he was shown. He became a man to take away our sin. And it was the only way that it could be. It says in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's pretty far, isn't it? That means they're gone. The never, my sins, my transgressions that stood against my soul and stood against me, they'll never catch up with me. Because Jesus' blood has washed me white as snow. Amen. Isn't that great? Amen. It says in Matthew chapter 1, remember what the prophecy was there? And she shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what I needed. That's what you, they're here and not saved. That's what you need. You need saved from your sins. Your sins are killing you. They're taking you straight to hell. And they've separated. There's a great gulf between you and your Creator. And the only hope that you have is in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope you have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's take a look over here, and we've looked at this scripture a lot. But see, this is the issue that's at hand, that's described here. This passage is about the Lord's Supper. In John 16, verse 9, we're considering about what the Lord said, that the Comforter would reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 29, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh the Lord's Supper unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Because see, that's the issue at hand, is that the world and sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, they don't discern about the Lord's body correctly. Why did Jesus come? Just to do something that he wanted to do? No, he came so that sinners could be saved. That's the reason that his body was even created. That's the reason that he came. But there are many, as John wrote, and as we've read there in John 16, because they believe not on me. They don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh for the purpose of saving them from their sins. They reject it. They don't want it. They don't need it. The problem's not bad enough. They got their own solution. They don't believe on him. But oh, when the Lord shows us our sin and our guilt and our need, shows us Christ having come to live and shed his blood and suffer and give his life and be buried and raise again, we say, when the Lord shows us and reveals that to us and shows us that he is the only answer, he is our Savior, don't we say, thank you, Lord? Don't we say, if it had not been for him, I'd have no hope? There's not like there's three solutions for the sinner to be saved. There's only one. You see what I'm saying? If you got a couple options on some things, you got a couple options. But if there's only one, then that's a pretty narrow and pretty close target, isn't it? The body of the Lord is not discerned. Look what it says over here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't worry about Joseph. He'll be all right. They'll take care of him. You listen to what the Lord's got to say. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See, do you discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He came in the flesh. He was manifested to take away his sinners' sins, to take away his people's sins. Do you realize that he came for sinners just like you? You do. You need to. You need not put it off. It says here, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. They wouldn't work, they wouldn't do. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then saith he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first in the ceremonial and sacrificial law, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But you know what? The world doesn't want to believe that. The world doesn't believe that. The world won't receive that. And that's the reason the Lord has built the church and given that Holy Spirit work of the Comforter to the church, to tell the world again and again and again and again what they won't believe. It goes on to say, and every priest standeth, verse 11, daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to all his enemies be made his footstool. We are to preach, and we are to tell and to herald out this rebuke about sin. Men are sinners. Men, women, boys, and girls are sinners, and they need a Savior. You don't hear the Spirit of God just floating around down the street telling it, do you? Because the Lord said he would give this work to his church. A couple more verses here. In Mark chapter 2, are you here and not saved? In Mark chapter 2, verse number 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. I left my church here, and the people in my church to herald out the rebuke that sin is real and sin is killing you, and that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. Of sin, the Lord said, because they believe not on me. Lastly, in John chapter 8, listen to the words here of the Lord. The Lord made this promise that he would send the Comforter, and the Comforter would do this work in the church and rebuke the world of sin because they believe not on me. Listen to what the Scripture says here in John 8, verse number 24, the Lord himself speaking. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Speaking to those that are there in that group that he's dealing with at that time. Here's the principle that I want you to get and which I want you to hear and understand. For if ye believe not that I am God, the Savior, the one that you need for the salvation of your soul, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins.